Good morning. Welcome to Refuge. We are excited for today because today it's special in the sense to where we have baptism immediately following our service, the message. We're going to go into that. And so we are excited for that, to witness that. And those who are being baptized, their obedience to the command of our Lord to baptize. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? And so we get to witness that this morning, and that is super exciting. A couple things before we get into the message, and that is that next Sunday, we are having a missions ministry fundraiser lunch. So it's whatever the Lord sets on your heart to give. There's no suggested amount. It's just however the Lord moves you. I do want to let you know that after much prayer and consideration, as I got together with the elders of the church and then talked to the board as well, we have decided to add Cuba to our areas of missions ministry. So just so you know, some of you know that I had gone down as well as Stephen to Cuba a few months ago, and it was to go and minister to churches and to the pastors there and to really assess how it was that the Lord was going to move there. And so we have, after much prayer, decided to go ahead and adopt those churches and the ministry that's happening in Cuba as part of our missions outreach efforts. And so we are having a team go down in September. So September 21st to 27th, that is leaving on Sunday and coming back on Saturday, we're having a team go, and 100% of the work as far as hands-on is concerned is going to be construction. But we, of course, in the midst of it all, we're going to be encouraging the body there and, of course, pouring into them. So please pray for us. But that's what these fundraisers go to. All those funds go toward offsetting the costs of those missionary trips. And so we have that. And then we also have a men's prayer breakfast coming up on Saturday, May 3rd at 7 a.m. So, yeah. Steve has picked up the torch there as far as clapping for the men's prayer breakfast, as we know Tom normally does, right? But thank you. Yeah. No, it is. You know what? It's important. In fact, today's message is primarily focused on prayer. And we're going to see the value of prayer from heaven's perspective. And we need to understand, men, we need to be the leaders, those who go before our families, those who go before in the church, to take that lead, to be an example of what it looks like to trust in the Lord, to participate in our service unto the Lord. And it begins with prayer. Begins with prayer. Without prayer, nothing is of any use whatsoever. That is our offensive. So, men, I'm calling on you. Gather friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, everyone, encourage them to come, and you yourself make it a point to be here on May 3rd at 7 a.m. to join us in breaking bread together and praying to the Lord. There's much to pray for, isn't there? All right, so please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. And as you turn there, I'm going to give you an outline. For those of you who have not been following, are new to Refuge this morning, we're going through the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, we have the study of the end times. We have eschatology. The end times just give you a timeline of the end times. Jesus was born. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and atoned for our sins, was buried 3 days later, rose from the grave, And after 40 days of appearing to the disciples, after 40 days, he ascended. At the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon the disciples, the believers, and so was the beginning of the church, or the birth of the church. So we have the age of the church is where we're at right now. After the ascension of Jesus Christ, we have the age of the church. The church age covers chapters 1 through 3 of Revelation. Chapters 4 and 5, you can say, are part of the rapture of the church. It's a glimpse into heaven, a look for us, a perspective of the throne of God and everything that's happening around the throne of God. And that is covered in chapters 4 and 5. From 6 to 18, up to 19, but 6 to 18, we have the time of the Great Tribulation. The time of the Great Tribulation covers 7 years. 7 years. We have three distinct events that happen within those 7 years, and in between chapters 5 and, or I'm sorry, 6 and 18, and that is the judgments that come from the breaking of the seven seals. And then upon the breaking of the seventh seal, we have the judgment of the seven trumpets. And upon the seventh trumpet, we have then the judgments of the seven bowls. So that's 7 years that are covered there. Chapter 19, we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, we have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where he reigns for 1,000 years. And in that same chapter, we have the lake of fire, and we have the great white throne judgment in that chapter. And then in verse 21 and 22, actually in chapters, 21 and 22, we have the new heaven and the new earth. All broken down. So that way, you have a good understanding, an overview of the book of Revelation. As we go into our study this morning, we're going to cover the first 6 verses of chapter 8 of Revelation. So let's begin by reading. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And where there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Now we're going to go through the remainder of the chapter just to give us an understanding of what they were anticipating as we continue, as the preparation for the blowing of the 7 trumpets were to take place. Verse 6 says this, "Now the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, 'Woe! Woe, woe, to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the 3 angels are about to blow. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, with open hearts. I pray, Father, that you would give us understanding. As your Spirit instructs us, convicts our hearts, and turns them to you. And I pray, Lord, and I ask that in that understanding, Lord, there would be changed hearts. Perhaps a deeper desire to walk faithfully with you, trusting in you, desiring to bring you glory, especially as we see the days getting darker, getting more evil, getting more wicked. May we, your people, be passionate and deliberate about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that more people would come to be saved, would come to know your grace and the hope of heaven. So we commit this morning into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this chapter, we have the breaking of the seventh seal, the golden censer thrown down upon the earth, and the first four trumpets and the judgments that were brought about the earth. The first to the six seals were broken in chapter 6, as we've gone over that. And then in chapter 7, we had four angels at four corners of the earth standing and holding back the wind, as we learned, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree, Revelation 7:1. We learned in that chapter that there was another angel that was sent to seal 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, telling the other four angels to not harm the earth until those 144,000 Jews were sealed. We also learned in that same chapter about the tribulation saints who were martyred and how they are before the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. And now we come to Revelation chapter 8. Here we are told about what happens when the Lamb breaks the seventh seal. Silence in heaven. Seven angels, seven trumpets. And then another angel, an eighth angel, comes with a golden censer before the throne. And the prayers of the saints rise up with smoke, with the smoke of the incense before God. This all takes place when the seventh seal is broken. And as the seven angels who were given the seven trumpets prepare to blow them, this is what we see this morning. And I want to take a moment to just pause on those six verses, because it is a significant moment in eternity, in heaven, in glory, considering the fact that it is silent for 30 minutes, something that we don't hear of, we don't know of happening ever outside of this moment. For 30 minutes, there is silence, a significant moment for us to consider. From here, of course, next week, we'll learn about the trumpet judgments. We're going to go over those four next week. Today, we focus on what's happening in the leading moments up to the trumpets being blown and the judgments coming upon the earth. Before we go on, I do want to talk about how the seals and the trumpets are related, or how they are believed to be related by some. And in the case that you read and you study eschatology and you read about how the seals and the trumpets and the bowls and how they all come together, there are different positions that are taken by different biblical scholars. Some believe that they are poetic and repetitive, meaning that they are the same events but described with different words and with more detail. Others believe that these are sequential events. In other words, they're chronological. We have the breaking of the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets come after that, and then the seven bowls come after that. I know that this may present a problem in the minds of some people who may look at perhaps even Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, and think that perhaps they were mistaken about Jesus' return. In 15 through 17, it says this: Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So what I say with that is that some biblical scholars think that perhaps this is at the very end. And so how is it that perhaps the breaking of the seven seals comes before chronologically the sounding of the seven trumpets? But if you think about it, as far as what I see, and we take the word of God in its literal sense, these things, although they're described, many things in poetic forms, it is as it is. It is as it is written. I believe that what we see is their acknowledgement that this is God's wrath, and it is great. I cannot even come close to imagining what the people on the earth will be experiencing personally when the great tribulation begins. But they will wish, they will desire that the rocks simply come down upon them. They will try and hide themselves, for the times will be difficult. But as much as they try to hide themselves, they cannot hide from the wrath of God. David Guzik comments that if this indeed is written in sequential order, then it is a striking display of God's mercy in stretching out the end and allowing repentance. Now, if we know God's character, then we know that is exactly what he desires, is it not? I do believe that it is a display of God's mercy, allowing repentance to the very end. Is that not in our God's nature? I don't believe that he is stretching out the end, since there is a specific period assigned to the end, and this all takes place within the assigned period. But in that time, there will be plenty of opportunity for people to repent and turn to Jesus, just like you have that same opportunity today. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, God is merciful. We need to understand this, that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked even. And you can jot down Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Takes no delight. And even within this great wrath, as he pours it out upon the earth, his desire remains consistent, and it remains constant. And that is that in the middle of that wrath being poured out upon the earth, that people come to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and turning to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is his desire, that all people would repent and believe in Jesus. Verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. You know, it was back in chapter 5 that we were introduced to the scroll and the seven seals. John saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" You remember how it was that John, as he was there, seeing all of this come about, that he saw there was no one worthy of opening the scroll, breaking its seals. And John, as he was weeping, knowing that no one was able to open the scroll, one of the elders said to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." The Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, Jesus himself. Therefore, as the Lamb has broken the previous six seals, he is now breaking the seventh seal. And when he does, it ushers in this quiet moment in heaven. A holy hush, if you will. There's silence for 30 minutes. We're not told why there is silence in heaven, just that there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. But we do know what happens around the throne of God. And it all stopped. It all ceased to continue for 30 minutes. The heavens stood still and silent. We ought to take note. What happened? Why? What's going on here? Perhaps it was silent because of the judgments that were about to be poured out upon the earth. You know, like a silent anticipation. And perhaps the silence was because of the entering in of that eighth angel and what he brought to the altar before the throne of God. It was as if God himself simply lifted up his hand. Silence. After all, he did create the heavens and the earth by the power of his word. So he spoke, so it was. You see, heaven is normally in a constant state of praise. I mean, Revelation chapter 4, we went through this, right? It's amazing how, as we look, even as we consider the things that we've already gone through, it is amazing that there would be silence in heaven for 30 minutes, which I believe is a considerable amount of time to be quiet in heaven. The host of heaven, quiet for 30 minutes. After all, Revelation 4:8 says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Day and night, not ceasing. And all of a sudden, you guys would wonder if I was quiet for 30 seconds. Talk about a pregnant pause. Just amazing. Most people today have difficulty just being quiet for a moment. So much noise. TV, these things. We always have to have music on or something going on. We can't just sit in silence. And yet God commanded the heavens to be silent for 30 minutes. God had a reason for it. He has a reason for everything. He had a reason for these 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Verse 2 says, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." John was observing all of this. As we consider these seven angels, special angels, because they're assigned to perpetually stand before God. That's where they were assigned. This is your position. This is your assignment. You stand here before God, before the throne of God. They are fixed, kept in place, unique in their assignment. And as we perhaps consider Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we know that there is a myriad of angels whose voices are heard in praising the Lamb. There are four living creatures, 24 elders, and here is John being shown these things. And out of all of them, here we see, out of all of them, seven angels who stand before God being given seven trumpets to be blown to usher in the judgments upon the earth. From the presence of God, he equips with and will command the angels to usher in his wrath as they blow the trumpets. You do this, and this is what's going to take place. I've heard it said, God equips the called. We see an example of it here. We see this here as these angels stood before God, and then he gave them the trumpets to sound. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift. You know, as we've learned from the Old Testament, trumpets were used to sound the alarm for battle, to assemble God's people, bring them together. Will one day be used to announce Jesus' return for his bride or the church. But here the trumpets are used to sound God's dispatching of judgment upon the earth, one by one by one by one. But as he gives them these trumpets, there's something else that's happening before the sounding of the trumpets. There were these seven angels, but then there was an eighth angel that came before the throne and to the altar. If you're taking notes, jot down Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. For those things that we see in the Old Testament about the construction of the temple and the holy place and the holy of holies and how the court is to be arranged is all but a foreshadowing. It's a picture or a shadow of what is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. So we see these things all there in heaven. There was this eighth angel that came. Verse 3 says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now, I do want to make a note because I want to be very clear with all of you, is that because some believe that this angel, this other angel, is the angel of the Lord or Jesus himself. The original Greek word is allo, which does not mean Jesus or Messiah. What it means is another of the same kind. So it's another angel, allo, is simply another of the same kind. So it doesn't matter if someone else tells you that it's Jesus, especially Jehovah's Witnesses, they're wrong. Because in the original, it doesn't state that it was Jesus, but simply another of the same kind. And so it was this angel that came and stood at the altar with an empty golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Something that we need, again, pause and consider what is happening here. What the angel was given was meant to be offered to the Lord. Given, offered. Given, offered. The same thing is true of anything that God gives us. Something, little notes to take, something to acknowledge. What's given is something of a stewardship for us. It's been given to us. It doesn't belong to us. What do we do with this? Well, we offer it to the Lord. It is meant for us to steward what we have been given and offered back to the Lord, that he may receive it multiplied. In so doing, we bless him and we glorify him. As we see it mentioned here, gold. Gold speaks of purity. And there was both a golden censer within which we have the incense that was offered on the golden altar before God's throne, along with the prayers of the saints. In fact, in chapter 5, we learned how the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 5:8. You ever take your prayers for granted? Anyone pray enough? You think you do? The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, right? To be in constant communication with the Lord. Some people may ask, well, how do you pray without ceasing? You're just in constant fellowship with the Lord. You're in communion with him. You certainly believe what is true, and that is that he is with you wherever you go. He will never leave you nor forsake you. As Brother Ray had pointed out, he's always with us. And in that, as Jesus is with us, what happens is that we ought to be in constant communication with him, trusting in him, relying upon him, listening to him. Do you ever undervalue your prayers? I know I do. I'll admit, I undervalue prayers. And yet, they are an offering held by God, pure and acceptable. Verse 5 says, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The same golden censer that was full of incense and the prayers of the saints that went up to God, this censer is now filled with fire from the altar and then thrown down to the earth. Christian, do you know the value of your prayers? If you did, you would pray a lot more. Those pure petitions arise like incense into the presence of God, whose power is absolute and complete. Think about this. Who is holy and righteous and pure. And he takes those prayers and receives them, puts them in golden bowls, and then on the golden altar before his throne, mixes them with this purifying fire and casts them back down upon the earth. Clearly, the contents of the golden censer had an impact on the earth. Such an impact that the occupants of the earth heard, saw, and felt its power. Peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You know, Psalm 141:2 says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. There are prayers of praise, prayers of adoration. There are prayers of petition, interceding on behalf of others. But then there are these other prayers. They're described as cries. Cries for mercy. Cries for help. Cries for justice. You know that throughout the world and throughout time, God's people have been brought to this place of crying out to the Lord. We see it through the Psalms. See it throughout the book of Judges when the people finally repent and turn to God. They cry out to God for help. They cry for mercy. They cry for help. They cry for justice. Remember how God heard the cries of his people when they were in Egypt? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. He heard their cry. How about the cry of the martyrs? We went over that in chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, which says this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Crying out for justice. Christian, do you know the value of your prayers? This is why I wanted to take a pause here and just slow walk these six verses. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the Apostle Paul writes, For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Destroy strongholds. Any strongholds? Perhaps in a crowd this size, there are strongholds that we've perhaps allowed. You know, give your life to Christ, cry out to him. He is the only one that is able to break those strongholds. I am a living testament of that very thing. Strongholds that were evident in my own life as I gave my life to Jesus Christ, turning to him, away from my sins. He's the only one that broke the bonds of these strongholds on me, that I am able to walk with him, not perfectly, but certainly with great joy and wonder in my heart toward the one who has forgiven me of my sins and written my name in the book. T.F. Torrance said this, quote, more potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else, is the power of prayer, set ablaze by the fire of God and cast upon the earth. Close quote. Listen, it was these prayers that arose along with the incense that were cast down to the earth with that mingled together, the prayers of the saints, the incense that was in the censer, and the same aroma that was pleasant to God as the aroma of death to those who don't believe. It was the prayers of the saints that were touched and then filled with the fire from the altar that were thrown back down to earth with the power of God. And this is what God chose to effect judgment. It's his choosing, as they were spoken according to God's will. Again, I ask you, do we yet understand the power of prayer? You pray, you believe, you trust. Even though we don't see, we exercise our faith and our trust in him as we commit ourselves, we surrender, we yield to him, his authority, his governance, his ways, not my way. You see, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. Remember that the Holy Spirit can interpret to God even a single groan. And yet, we need to be careful to not be critical of those who do pray. That's why I ask you, did you pray enough? Let us not be critical of someone else who is praying. I'd rather pray the way I do than the way you don't. In other words, right? You know what I mean? You know we're a praying church. We have prayer at 8 o'clock, P1. Come on now, join us. That place should be packed. When that place is packed, I'll know that this place will be doubled and tripled over. Why? Because we'll be a church that's on our faces and praying unto the Lord and seeking him and knowing that he can do the impossible. That he would send us out as those heralds of the good news of Jesus Christ. That we would see a greater effect here in the city of Riverside, in the county of Riverside, in the Inland Empire. Come out, whether it's by words or groanings. Again, God, He knows the groanings of the soul too. Charles Finney said this, quote, "Nothing tends more to cement the hearts of Christians than praying together. Never do they love one another so well as when they witness the outpouring of each other's hearts in prayer." Isn't that true? Do we really understand and believe that there is power in prayer? I ask you that one more time. R.A. Torrey said this, quote, "When the devil sees a man or a woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end." Close quote. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. That's what we ought to take heed, church. I encourage you all, understand the power of prayer. Because prayer is truly effective when it aligns. It is in alignment with God's will, not your will, his will. Knowledgeable, surrendered prayer brings peace, assurance, and confidence in the Lord, strengthens your faith. An unassuming prayer submits itself to the Lord's will, trusting that he always, 100% of the time, knows best. Speaking of prayers, I want to mention one last prayer in closing. There was one last prayer that Jesus heard as he hung on the cross. That was according to God's will. In Luke 23, 42, the thief on the cross said this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It was words that were spoken to Jesus as he hung on the cross. "Just remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, he had confessed. He was telling the other one who was mocking Jesus, "Oh, you and I are worthy of this condemnation." Confession, by the way. That was confessing. We are guilty. The problem with many people is that they haven't even gotten to that point. Guilty of what? I think I'm a good person. No. There's none righteous, no, not one. It says that in Romans 3:10. And if you're really truthful with yourself, you know that you're not a good person. You know your own thoughts. You know that you've stolen something, you've told some lie. In fact, if someone were to be able to peek into your head and know your thoughts, you would be condemned. You would be guilty of sin, let alone any other sins. The problem with most people is they can't even bring themselves to admitting or confessing that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which it says in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know what the wages of sin is? Death. Death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The good news, though, is that if we repent and believe, we shall know eternal life in Jesus Christ. For it says in the Word, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. You know what this thief was confessing? When he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom, that you will be alive. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. I believe who you say you are." So when you come into your kingdom today, although you hang on that cross and are shedding your blood, I know that you will resurrect and you will come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. All that was confessed in just a few words. In what he had confessed earlier. You see, it was an unassuming petition from a man who had confessed his guilt before a guiltless Savior and simply asked that the king would remember him. What was Jesus' response the power of prayer. What was his response? Luke 23:43 says, and he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You don't have to do anything more. That's why these teachings to where you have to do step one, two, and three in order to know salvation. False teachers, don't believe them. You don't. Repent of your sins. Believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says you shall be saved. Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that a powerful prayer? Do you believe in the power of prayer? This was his prayer. That was it. Don't ever think that there's no power in your prayer. This was it. That's all he said. Remember, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. End. That's it. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that what God desires of every single one of you? Desires that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance. He desires that of every single person. Doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. None of that. It matters what you do right now, in this very moment. This was a prayer that was touched by heaven and was answered on earth. In this thief made clean by God's grace through faith. Belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Out of all the prayers that one could utter, there's not one more pleasing to God than confession of sin, a simple request to be forgiven, and to know a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Has your faith been placed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I pray that it has. If not, then today's the day of salvation. If you want to know the assurance of heaven, then repent, turn from your sins, and simply ask Jesus to remember you, consider you. He desires to forgive you of your sins and to assure you of heaven, the hope of heaven. You see, salvation comes by grace, not by any efforts, otherwise we would boast. But simply by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we know that grace. Will you do that today? Will you pray? Will you cry out to Jesus as Lord and Savior? I pray that you do. And by the way, that's exactly what the people who are going to be baptized did. Cried out to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for in this chapter, in these first few verses, Lord, we see the anticipation of what is to come on the earth. Your wrath being poured out as the seven trumpets will be blown, so judgments will come upon the earth. And in preparation of that, Lord, there is the seven angels who are given the seven trumpets, Lord, and this eighth angel who is given the golden censer filled with incense, and along with the incense and the prayers of the saints, Lord, those came up to you. And as it was received and mingled with the fire that comes from the altar, oh, such power. Father, I pray, I ask that you would help us to be a people who trust in you. Understanding how much we are valued by you. So much so that you sent your Son to die on the cross, to pay for our sins. That we may place our trust in Him, surrender in our hearts to you, looking to Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we may know the hope of heaven. And so, Father, I ask that you would move in every heart, and if there's anyone here who has never surrendered their lives to you, that today be the day of salvation. Lord, that you would have mercy upon them. Oh, Lord, that your kindness would draw them to you. That they would see your love. They would see your grace, your patience, Lord. Lord, there is a peace to be known as we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. And so may they know that today, simply confessing their sins and crying out to you, Jesus, to be Lord and Savior. And I pray for the church to be a praying church, that we would know the power of prayer or the perspective that you have on it, that we would give ourselves to you even more wholeheartedly than ever before. So we thank you for this time, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.